There are many iconic movie phrases, and I don't claim to be a movie buff, and I don't think you have to be to know some of these, but I want you to consider for a minute, I want you to think if you can remember what movie maybe some of these phrases came from. We're not in Kansas anymore. Well, that's an easy one, right? Wizard of Oz. Phone home. E.T., that's right. Oh, here's a tough one. I love the smell of napalm in the morning. You have to be, I think, be over 40 to know that one. That's Apocalypse Now. Show me the money. Jerry Maguire, that's right. If you build it, he will come. Field of Dreams. Life is like a box of chocolates. Forrest Gump. I'll be back. Terminator, right? Of course, some of those iconic statements are unique to the movie itself, and some of them are not. I mean, I can tell you for sure, I've said, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore after driving for 12 hours and finally making it so something other than flat Kansas, right? And I know for certain that Arnold wasn't the first to say that he'll be back. I know many a husband has told their wife that phrase, I'll be back, that's probably been said hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of times. And Arnold's rendition of I'll be back really isn't the most infamous of all, is it? This morning we're going to talk about the most important I'll be back statement ever made. And that is the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Jesus claimed that he would come back. In John, the 14th chapter, beginning of that chapter, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus claimed that he's going to go away, but he is coming back. And to reinforce that, angels proclaimed that Jesus would come again. Acts, the first chapter, beginning in verse 9, this is Jesus. As he ascends into heaven, his apostles are standing around, and this is what we are told. "Now when he had spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" The apostles too taught that Jesus would return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells the Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This morning we're going to talk about Jesus' return, but we're going to talk about one very specific part of Jesus' return, a question about the return of Jesus, and that is, when will Jesus come back? Jesus said he was going to come back, so when is he coming? When is Jesus coming? Well, Jesus in some ways answers this question for us. Jesus, in his letters to the seven churches of Asia, writes to the church of Philadelphia and says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. He later says in the book of Revelation, or the book of Revelation, Jesus does say this at the end of the book. Revelation chapter 22, the revelation ends in verse 12, and then again in verse 20. Verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Verse 20, "He who testifies these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord, Even so come, Lord Jesus. See, Jesus says that he is coming, and he says he's coming quickly. Jesus says he's coming soon. Well, soon is a little bit of an ambiguous time frame, isn't it? Right? How many times have you been asked by your children when something is going to happen? And your answer is, soon. Sometimes it's followed by soon enough, right? Maybe you've said it that way. Right? Soon is somewhat ambiguous. Soon compared to what? Well, there seems to be some confusion about this. There was certainly some confusion about this in the first century, about the time frame in which Jesus would come back. Do you remember at the end of the book of John? John, in chapter 21, writes that some believed that he, John himself, would not die until Jesus came back. And that was because of the conversation that Jesus and Peter had. But there was some confusion. People thought, well, John's going to live until Jesus comes back. And while John was the longest living apostle, John died before Jesus came back. Peter tells us that there were some who would even mock Christians about when Jesus would come back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Right? This is the mock that would come. And it's not clear to me whether that mock was happening then or whether that mock would happen later in time. But you remember what the response was that Peter writes to us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, we're told, where is the promise of his coming? But Peter answers that question in verses 8 and 9, says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God doesn't work on the same time frame that we do. When Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon, well, soon to us is not soon to God. And just because Jesus hasn't yet returned doesn't mean that he's not going to return and that his return isn't imminent, because God is not slack concerning his promises. If Jesus says he's coming back, then he is coming back. Consider that when Jesus came the first time, what were the conditions of Jesus' first appearance on earth? Well, we talked about this in class, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, Jesus didn't come to the world the first time until everything was right. The fullness of time had come. It was the perfect time for Jesus to come, and that's when God sent him. And I believe that it's reasonable to think that the same thing will be true of Jesus when he comes a second time, that it will again be the fullness of time, that it will be the right time for Jesus to return when everything is ready. You know, it's interesting, there have been many false claims about people knowing the exact day when Jesus would return. The first known claim of the end of time, although not necessarily the coming of Jesus, but the coming of the Messiah, was made in 66 AD by a man named Simon Bar Goria, and he was the leader of a sect of the Jews called the Essenes. And they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, so they didn't think that this was the second coming of Jesus, but they did think, he did think, that this was the coming of the Messiah that would end the world. And of course we know that that is what will happen when Jesus returns, but he thought it would happen around 66 AD. And it seems as though others had made the claim that Jesus had already returned, because of what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though that day of Christ had come. It seems to me that there was something happening that the Thessalonians thought that Jesus had already returned, and maybe they missed it. Well, you're not going to miss it. But Simon Bar Goria, well, he missed his prediction. He was wrong. And through the years, there have quite literally been hundreds of predictions of when Jesus would return. All of them wrong. Some, of course, more notable than others. Irenaeus, who sometimes is called a church father, a man who lived in the early church, he believed that Jesus would return around 500 AD, and he based this assumption on the measurements of the ark. Well, 500 came and went, but Jesus didn't return. Many Catholics, including Pope Sylvester II, believed that Jesus would return in the year 1000 AD. And as a result, there were riots that were said to have occurred in Europe, and many people made pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and 1000 AD came and went. Jesus didn't come. And Sylvester, he modified his prediction and said, well, maybe it was 1033 AD, only to be proven wrong again. A German monk and mathematician by the name of Michael Stifel predicted that Judgment Day would begin at 8 a.m. on October 19th, 1533. I think his math was off a little bit because maybe he didn't carry the one or something, but Jesus didn't come. He didn't come at 8 a.m. or even 8 p.m. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Latter-day Saints, who we often call Mormons, he made two such claims that Jesus would return on or before 1891. And one such claim is recorded in one of the texts that Mormons still use today. Herbert W. Armstrong, pastor general of the and self-proclaimed apostle of the Radio Church of God, I didn't even know this existed, but he wrote a pamphlet that claimed that Jesus would return in 1975. His followers were told to flee to Petra in Jordan in 1972 and wait there for 3.5 years for Jesus to return. His followers should have been suspicious that his claims were false because he made the same claims back in 1935, 1943 as well, all three of which were wrong. And there's many others. Harold Camping, Jerry Falwell, Ronald Wineland, Jack Van Empt, and many more have made false claims to know when Jesus would return. All were wrong. And Jesus warns about such predictions about the coming of Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, and I do appreciate that this was read for us this morning, but in Matthew chapter 24, verse 23, Jesus says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You cannot miss the coming of Jesus. It's not like he's going to show up and be in the desert and you're not going to know it. He's not going to show up and hide in a room and you not know it. You will know when Jesus returns. And Jesus warns to not listen to the predictions that Jesus is coming. Because in the end, no one knows when Jesus will return. And Jesus has made this really abundantly clear. In Matthew chapter 24, again, this time in verse 36 through 44, Jesus says, "But the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus makes it clear that even he does not know when he is coming. And it's interesting that Jesus makes this comparison to his return to a thief coming in the night and stealing your possessions. Because this is the message that the apostles use over and over again to call out the return of Jesus, to compare for us what Jesus' return will be. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." How many of you know when someone is going to come and rob you? None. And that is what the return of Jesus is like. The return of Jesus is like a thief who comes in the night. So are we provided any clues, any signs, any hints, any suggestions of the pending return of Jesus? Well, I think it's important to remember what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 24, 37 through 38. "In the days of Noah, but as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving to marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark," and it goes on, right? What is Jesus really saying here? Well, Jesus is telling us that the day that he returns is going to be just a normal day. It's going to be like every other day, or at least it's going to begin that way. It's going to begin just like any other normal day. People will be doing normal things. You and I, if we are here when Jesus returns, we will be eating, we'll be drinking. There will be people who will be married. There will be normal things happening on that day. But just like the flood, there are going to be people who are not prepared and not expecting his return. They're going to be the people who are caught off guard by the thief that came in the middle of the night. Paul tells us that there is some things that need to happen before Jesus will return. Specifically, the rise of the apostate church, and namely the Pope. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we get this picture that Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians and tells them, hey, Jesus is coming back. And maybe they misunderstood what that meant, because it seems as though some were teaching that maybe he had already come and they had missed it, right? So Paul writes to tell them, well, hang on. There is something that needs to happen before Jesus will return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Now, verse 3. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And we could go into a lot of detail, and that's not really the purpose of this message, but this passage is clearly telling us that before Jesus returns, the apostate church has to come, and the Pope has to come into power. And those things have happened. And while the exact date of the falling away can be debated, it's clearly already occurred. And so unlike the Thessalonians, who could take some thought in knowing that some things have to happen before Jesus comes, we can take some thought and know that that which Paul said had to happen before Jesus would come has already happened. But what are we to make of Matthew chapter 24? I had Christian read this morning, because much has been written about this passage and its connection to the second coming of Christ. And I've already referenced many passages from this chapter to support a number of my arguments about Jesus' return. Namely, verses 23 through 27, that false claims will be made about the coming of Jesus. Verse 36 through 44, that no one will know the day that Jesus returns. And verse 37 through 39, that Jesus' return will begin as just a normal day. And I think all of those things are clearly supported there in Matthew chapter 24, that those are speaking of the return of Jesus. But does the entire chapter reference the return of Jesus? In particular, I want to ask about verses 3 through 14. And I had Christian read 3 through 14 instead of any other part of the chapter, because this is what many people look to say these are the signs of the return of Jesus. Things like wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, tribulation, the death of God's people, offense, betrayal, hatred, false prophets, and lawlessness abounding. Are these things the sign of Jesus' return? I mean, is that what is being taught here in Matthew chapter 24? Is that what Jesus intends for us to take away? Well, I think it's important for us to look at context here in trying to answer this question. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounces woes on the scribes and Pharisees. And then at the end of the chapter, he turns his attention to Jerusalem. In verse 37 and 38, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And it's after these statements that the apostles, sort of in a strange way, in chapter 24, verse 1, show him the buildings of the temple. What are the apostles doing here? Are they giving Jesus a tour of the temple and its buildings? I mean, Jesus has seen the temple and its buildings many times. Well, what are they doing? Well, Luke provides a little bit of clarity when he records these events in Luke 21 and 5. Here it reads, "Then some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations." See, what's happening here is not a tour of the temple and its surrounding buildings. No, the apostles were pointing out that the temple and its buildings were both beautiful, but that its stones were dedicated to God. How is it that Jesus could say that the temple, that Jerusalem, where the temple resides, would be desolate when the temple was dedicated to God? That it was there for the worship of God. See, that's what the apostles are asking about here. They're not giving him a tour of the temple. They're saying, how could you say this, that the temple is where we worship God? But Jesus comments that the temple and its buildings would be so completely destroyed that not one stone would be left on top of another. Matthew chapter 24, verse 2. And it's to this statement that the apostles ask him in Matthew 24 and 3, that they say, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" See, it's that question that leads many people to look to the next few verses as indications of Jesus' return. But is that really what is intended there? Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? And so what did they mean by this question? Are they asking about Jesus' second coming? Or are they asking about when he will come and bring judgment and destroy the world? Well, probably not. That's probably not what they're asking about. And we have a number of reasons why we can make that assertion. Remember that the apostles did not understand many things until Jesus had died and they had received the Holy Spirit. And that includes that Jesus himself was going to die. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 31, we have this interaction between the apostles and some commentary about it. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Now, you and I read that and we know exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's headed to Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy, to die on the cross, and to rise again on the third day. But notice what is said in verse 34. "But they," the apostles, "understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." How could the apostles be asking about the second coming of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 when they didn't even understand that he was going to die? See, I don't think that's what the apostles are asking in 24 and 3. How the other gospel writers record this conversation in Matthew 24 and the apostles' question also helps us understand that they're really asking about the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. And in context, that makes sense, right? The end of chapter 23 is about Jerusalem being destroyed. They show him the temple, and then they ask this question. But let's look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. It gets the same question, but Luke records it slightly differently. So they ask him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Well, these things, what is he talking about? The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Mark chapter 13, verse 4. "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when these things will be fulfilled?" You see, when the apostles ask about, in chapter 24, verse 3, they're asking about the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. Well, you think, well, that's funny, because they say, "What will the sign of your coming, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Well, that sure to me sounds like your coming, second coming, and the end of the world. But remember, they're not asking about the second coming of Jesus or the destruction of the world, but rather they're asking about the establishment of his kingdom, which many Jews, and maybe even the apostles at this time, thought would result in an earthly kingdom ruled by the Messiah and not by the Romans. And this would be a new age. See, this is what the apostles are asking about. They're not asking about the second coming. They're asking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And note what is said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. At the end of this, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." See, there are some people that will be alive when the Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, we know Jesus makes these statements towards the end of his life. It's around 33 AD. We know that Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. And so there were definitely people who were of the generation then that would see Jerusalem destroyed. And so when I read the signs mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 14, I understand these signs to be of the pending destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And there seems to be some support for this in history. Tacitus, a Roman historian of the late first century, tells us that some of the history that happened between 30 and 70 AD. And he says, quote, "The history of which I am entering is that of a period rich in disasters, terrible with battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace. For emperors fell by the sword. There were three civil wars, more foreign wars, and often both at the same time." Josephus and other historians also describe the disturbing state of Judea during this time. Jews were massacred at Caesarea, at Alexandria, in Babylon, in Syria. Natural calamities were happening at this time that seemed to coincide with what's mentioned here in Matthew 24. We read of famines that ravaged Judea in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. We know that more than 30,000 died of pestilence in ancient Babylon and parts of Judea and Rome before 70 AD. There were earthquakes. One was recorded in Acts chapter 16, verse 26. We read of persecution of the church that had begun in Acts. And finally, we see that Jesus says in verse 14 of Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness and all nations, and then the end will come." In our study in Colossians, we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, "If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of which the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became the minister." This was written about 61 AD, and Paul says the gospel has been preached everywhere. And so I think when I see Matthew chapter 24, the first part of it, I don't see a prophecy about what it will be at the end of time. I see a prophecy about what things, what signs will be there for those Christians living in Judea to know that the destruction of Jerusalem is at hand. So does any part of Matthew chapter 24 deal with the second coming of Jesus? Well, most certainly it does. I've already referenced several passages from this chapter in regards to Jesus' return. And in some ways, I believe that portions of the chapter are both dual prophecies, prophecies about the return of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem. And there's some parts of the chapter that only address the destruction of Jerusalem. Verses 15 through 22 clearly are about that, talking about the abomination of desolation. And likewise, I think there's portions of this chapter that address specifically the second coming of Jesus only. 30 and 31 seem to be that, right? They mirror what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord will descend with the voice of an archangel, and 1 Thessalonians 4 goes on. The latter parts of the chapter, verse 45 through 51, seem to be setting up the parables that we see in chapter 25 about the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. Both of these we know, and we know that these deal with the return of Jesus, particularly the 10 virgins, right? These parables teach us the most important thing about the return of Jesus, and that's be prepared. Be prepared. Jesus tells us that we don't know when he's going to come. Even if the first part of chapter 24 deals with signs of the pending return of Jesus, we can see that people can't read those signs and know that Jesus is coming back because there have been hundreds of wrong predictions. So what can we do while we wait for Jesus' return? Well, number one, be patient. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Be patient. Encourage others. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Stir one another up. Encourage one another. And finally, do what we're told in Matthew chapter 25. Be prepared. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in him. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Be prepared. One final passage to leave you with, and that's Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24 through 27, this is what we're told. "Then Jesus says to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." This morning, as always, you have an opportunity to consider where you stand. Consider, are you denying him or are you denying yourself? Are you taking up his cross? Are you losing the whole world so you can gain your soul? Consider where you stand as we stand and sing the closing number.